Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's read together. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank you. Our tape is going too. Thank you. Now, this is a reality in the Word of God that we have to consider here. And remember, the book of Revelation is getting to the end of the things to come here. It's a prophetic book. And as we look at this particular prophecy, this is one of the final judgments. Let me take that back. This is the final judgment. In fact, you have five judgments in the Bible. Actually, you could stretch that into seven. But you have the judgment of the Christian. It's called the Bema Seat. That's a judgment for reward or loss of reward. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians 3. You have the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25. And that's be those that are left on the earth when Christ comes back. You have the judgment of Israel. I think that's Ezekiel 37, something like that. It's a special judgment for Israel. And you have the judgment, I missed one, didn't I? Very important. You have the judgment of the cross. That's the first one. That's the foremost one. That's our salvation. Jesus died for our sins. That's the shelter from this judgment. And then you have the judgment of the great white throne. That's what we're looking at tonight. This is the judgment of the unsaved. This is the unsaved who've lived clear from Cain, right? Clear up to the tribulation time. And so they'll be resurrected and they'll stand before God at this time. There's a couple other judgments. There's a judgment of angels. I believe that'll happen during the millennium. And there is the self-judgment of the Christian. You know, that's important. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So there's actually seven, if you include all of those. Now, the judgment that we're looking at here, remember chronologically when this happens. This is at the end of the kingdom, the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we already saw there was a rebellion at the end of that thousand-year reign that Jesus puts down. And then you have the destruction of the heavens and the earth as we know them. Actually, that's inferred in this context. We'll touch upon that. And so you have the dead standing there in space, apparently, before God. It's very sobering. And you have the books opened. Now, there's several characteristics for, primarily, of this particular judgment. It is a righteous judgment, we'll see. All God's judgments are righteous. This one stands out in its holiness. It is according to works. And of course, if we'll be judged according to our works, but not for salvation, right? That's only by faith. We're not saved by works. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this will be a judgment according to their works, and the books will be opened. He has records. And this will be the judgment of the unsaved dead. The dead stand before God, small and great. And this will be an eternal judgment. It's called the lake of fire. It is the second death. Death meaning separation. Separation from God forever. So again, it's very sobering. Now, first of all, let's consider the throne. Notice in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Now, white symbolizes what in the Bible? Holiness, right? And it's a great white throne. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, that's how the book of Revelation starts. I don't think that really ceases, because it says that the seraphim do that day and night before God. You've got that beautiful praise of heaven. All the while there's a judgment on the earth, the tribulation time. Well, here's this holy God. We're going to see it's Jesus Christ specifically. I got a little typo there. He's the one that sits upon it. And he sits upon the throne. But holiness is what's emphasized here. There's no grace here at this judgment. There's no mercy here. This is not the throne of grace, like it says in Hebrews 4:16, where you can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's no second chance here. There's no, neither is there, has there been any purgatory prior to this. There's no other thing here except eternal punishment for those who are at this judgment. So it's a very, very fearful thing. And let's go to Revelation 4 by way of contrast. Now this is the throne in heaven that we'll come before as believers. Revelation 4:1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." That's really the chronologically in Revelation, the rapture. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I saw in this, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now, where was the rainbow first seen in the Bible? The flood. And it was a symbol of what? It was a grace, right? It was a promise. It was really a symbol of the covenant with Noah. God would never judge the world with a flood again. And so it's a picture of grace. Whenever you see a rainbow, that speaks of grace. Well, there's no rainbow around this particular throne. It's a great white throne. It's God's holiness. And if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? You know, you've heard people say, "Well, when I come before God, I'll have some things to say." No, they won't. It says every mouth will be stopped and all will be guilty before God because the books are be opened. God's omniscient. He's also righteous. And so there's no excuse now that man can come up with at this time before a holy God. Now, the one that sits upon the throne is Christ. And let's go to John chapter 5 to prove that. John chapter 5. And it's fitting, isn't it, that he was the one that was judged for our sins. And so he is the one who is the judge. He showed his grace. Grace is over at this point. And now it's just judgment. In John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then notice, I'll skip down to verse 27, it says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so he has that authority that's been committed unto him. Now let's go to the book of Acts chapter 17, where I think it's Paul that brings it out. There's a day coming where God is going to judge the world by this man, Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:31, verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So everybody's going to stand before Jesus. He's the judge. That's true for us. You know, you and I are going to come before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, and we're going to have a personal interview, not to get into our judgment, it's a different subject, but it says every man will give account of himself to God, and it's emphatic. It's every individual man. We're going to be right before the Lord, and I believe, well, the books will be open then too, because he's got records, you know. Every thought, every word, everything, however he'll do that, that'll be conveyed, but there's that which is whispered in the ear will be shouted on the housetop, and every idle word will be judged, and so the hidden things of darkness will come to light. So there's no such thing as anything concealed with God. So it's good to live before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, who's omniscient. Well, this judgment, as he comes in his holiness and he sits upon the throne, notice, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Now this would be the destruction of the heavens and the earth as we know them. And let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 35. We see this several places. Matthew 24, in verse 35, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So what we know of in this realm, this earth and heaven, will flee away. And then notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, this is contrasting Jesus Christ with creation. He's contrasted with angels, better than angels. Angels worship him. And then in contrast to creation, it'll change, but he won't. He's immutable God. Hebrews 1:10. "And now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So you get the picture of the heavens rolled back like a scroll, and the earth will be destroyed by fire. Now let's go to the book of 2 Peter, where we see some more light shed on this. Peter, he talks about the things to come and gives the exhortation, "What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, knowing this is going to be." In 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, that's what we've been studying, actually, in Revelation. But he kind of projects forward, included in the day of the Lord, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then notice, skipping to verse 13. Well, verse 12, he says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And we'll actually see that in our next chapter, Revelation 21, where he speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. So this is the scene. Jesus is on the throne, a great white throne, and the heavens and the earth flee away. And then you have the dead. There's no place for them, it says. And back in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And there was found no place for them." So they're standing in space. And it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, the thought here is, you know, in a courtroom scene, and that's what this is, when a man is sentenced, he's all rise, you know, and he stands, and he has to receive his sentence. That's what we're picturing here. Okay, the books have been opened, it's been evaluated, the works have been seen. We're going to stand before God and receive the sentence, is the picture here. Small and great, doesn't make any difference here. And Romans 3:19, again, it says, "Every mouth will be stopped." There's not going to be any excuses. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so this is the dead. This is the wicked dead. Small and great, they'll stand before God. Now, that's it's an awesome thing to think about that. And, you know, people today, they blaspheme God. You know, they use Jesus' name lightly. They think they can sin and get away with it. And they kind of, with a high hand, as the Bible puts it, sin. But there's no getting away with that. There's a day of penalty coming. There's a judgment day coming. This is it. And so they can scoff at that, but the reality is going to come. This is a reality, brethren. This is a very sobering scene. And I believe we'll be there. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians regarding the rapture, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." So I think we'll be there. Now, that's why you want to be a faithful witness, right? Because you'll be there. Those who are lost. And you'll be there to witness this judgment. And so, but they'll stand. The dead will stand before God. Now that does indicate that there's a resurrection. This is the second resurrection. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 5. We saw the first resurrection. That's prior to the millennium. That's the one we want to be at. There's the blessing. And then, but notice Revelation 20, verse 5. This is the rest. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. But there is a second resurrection, and that is the dead, the unsaved. And let's go back to John 5, if you will, where we see the differentiation between these resurrections. In chapter 5, in verse 29. In verse 28, marvel not at this. Verse 27, hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's condemnation involved in this resurrection. And by the way, what must I do to work the works of God? I'm going to do good, John 6. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian ought to be characterized by one who does good, right? James. And so, now let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. Now you have the picture of the tribulation in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So again, you have a distinction there between the two resurrections. Now let's go back. So we see the dead. First of all, it's a righteous judgment. The Lord is on the throne. And then we see those being judged according to their works as they stand before God. And now we see the books are opened in verse 12. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So it appears to be that the first set is, this is what they've done, because they'll be judged according to their works. It goes on to say, the things that were written in the books. You notice at the end of verse 12, which says, they're judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So God, he's keeping a record. And there will be degrees of punishment in hell. And there, just like there'll be degrees of reward in heaven. Now let's go, for instance, to Luke chapter 12, verse 47. You can think of extremes, can't you? You've got a Hitler, you know, or Stalin, or, you know, mass murderer type of people. I'm sure that they would reap what they would sow. And notice this passage here in Luke 12, 47. It says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Now there's another principle there. There's even a greater accountability when there's more light. Remember what Jesus said. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up against this city, Capernaum, I think it was, because they didn't have as much light as those of Capernaum who were exposed to Jesus and his ministry. Think about America. Look how much gospel there's been in America. Now I know it's kind of on the decline, but look at the great accountability there will be for the country of America, United States, because of all the light. But there will be They'll be judged according to their works, getting back to this principle. And now it's evident. Let me dwell on this a little bit. Nobody will be saved by good works. Now that ought to be very evident. Now, I realize you have works gospels out there, and sometimes it's a mix of the messages. But let's clarify this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Maybe some would be shocked. You know, the Bible talks about hope, an anticipation of heaven, and there's a false hope, there's no hope, and then there's the hope of the Bible. Well, here's a false hope in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's very sobering. I think there's a lot of professing Christians that aren't possessing Christians. Now, God only knows. God's only the judge, you know. But you'll know them by the fruits, right? And you notice what he says, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. That's the characterization of really an unbeliever. But there are those who will trust in that. They've done their works. And let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I remember my father-in-law gave that before as an illustration, but he is adamant, and he was a good man, humanly speaking. He was a religious man, and he had his devotions all his life. And he was an honest man, on and on and on. But he didn't have any peace about meeting God when it came right down to it. And he agreed that it's by grace. And then he had peace with God. That's the only peace there is with God. When a person trusts in the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ, he's the one that paid for sin. He's the one that satisfied the justice of God by that payment. And he's the holy God. And one sin would cause you to be lost, right? So, some might say, well, I'll take my chances. Well, that's a horrible chance to take. In fact, for sure one would be lost if they don't have their faith in Jesus Christ. But Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now you remember the Apostle Paul, and he was a God-fearing man who he was a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he put it, and he had all, and even his persecution, he thought that was zeal, you know, for the cause of Judaism. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 regarding this grace versus works. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about if one could have confidence in the flesh, he could have more. Then he gives a list. But he came to the conclusion on the Damascus Road, he came to the conclusion, didn't he? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And who art thou, Lord? It's hard to kick against the goads. And all that self-righteousness came crashing down in Philippians 3 and verse 7. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now if you mix it, well, you know you can't mix it. You have mutually exclusive principles. And so that's why in Galatians 1, Paul says, any man preaches any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you know what he's talking about. If you're so soon removed from the grace that's in Christ, unmerited favor, Jesus paid it all. So either we're trusting in the cross or we're trusting in our works, and there is no combination. So I realize if a person trusts in the cross, they're born of God, and there's going to be the fruit, there's going to be the works, because the faith that saves works. You know the difference, though. And you can't, you don't want to get the cart before the horse, so you're in big trouble. And that would be, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So it's a sobering thing here. They'll be judged according to their works, so books will be open. Romans 2 talks about men treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. So treasuring it up, you know, where God sees it. All, there's nothing that's missed by Him. It all is going to be punished because He's holy and He's just. There's no such thing as injustice in God's universe. Okay, let's go now to the second point. So we've seen it's a righteous judgment by a righteous judge, and it's a judgment according to works. Now, I missed something. We're going to see it again, though. That, remember that book of life. We'll come back to that. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, those are the ones that are saved. And we'll come back to that. Hold that thought. Now, let's go on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Now, here we see. Okay. This is the judgment of the unsaved dead. Now, notice in verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, it seems to be stating here, all are going to be resurrected. You know, say a person's buried out at sea over a period of time that's totally dissolved. Well, they're atoms, right? God will bring it together. He did in the first place. He created man from the dust of the ground, breathed in him the breath of life. He became a living soul. So He'll bring that resurrection by the power by which He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. So there should be no doubt about that. You could be a Hiroshima, right? And plasma or whatever you become, an atomic bomb, and God could still resurrect you. But so it doesn't make any difference. And then the death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. Now, I want to take a little time on this. Hades is a better rendering there. The word in the Old Testament is Sheol. Many times it's referred to as the grave. This particular word, hell, I don't think is the best translation, because what we're actually looking at is hell. The lake of fire, the second death, is hell. But let's look at this in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 23. And here also, better rendering, is Hades. It's the place of the departed dead. At this particular junction, it had two departments, didn't it? You had one that was a paradise in Abraham's bosom, and the other, you had a great gulf fixed here. This is not a parable. This is a true story here. You have Lazarus versus the rich man. And let me read it, because it's very pertinent to our study. In Luke 16:19, says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there are some parallels here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, he becomes evangelistic here, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, if they don't hear the word of God, nothing else is going to do it. Now, again, this is a real incident here. And you have Lazarus. Apparently he's a believer. He has a very rough life. But he's taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, Jesus led captivity captive. And I believe that when he died and he rose again, he took this whole group here on Abraham's bosom and he ushered them into heaven. Because now, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And also in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 6, Paul says, I was caught up to paradise, the third heaven. He's there in the presence of God. So now paradise is there. So that side is emptied out. And since Jesus died and rose again, he's opened the way to heaven. And so you're immediately with the Lord as a Christian. Far better, Philippians 1:23, to depart and to be with Christ. So that's a blessed prospect, you know, for a child of God. But at this time, that's where it was. And this is a reality. And but we see the rich man, he is in torment. And of course he can see them though. There's a great gulf fixed in this place. And he's wanting some relief from Lazarus. I guess he's used to Lazarus serving him. Well, not now. There's no relief. There's no way out. This is not purgatory. There is no purgatory. But this is the place of the dead. And you notice several things about it. He's conscious. He's in pain. And he has a memory. And he wishes he wasn't in that place. And you can bet he wishes that he had received the gospel, because he wants his brethren to receive the gospel. So this is a reality. It's a very sobering reality. Okay, now this is the place. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. And notice here in verse 13, it says, death and Hades are delivered up. Delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their work. So this place at this time is emptied out too. And they're resurrected at that time. They're the dead that stand before God, small and great. And this is the judgment. They're receiving their sentence. The eternal sentence. So again, it's a very sobering scene. And they're judged according to their works. There it is again. So whatever they've done in their life, including that rich man there, he'd be there. And anybody else who's died, as Jesus put it, if one dies in their sins. Now this is what's important to see here, because that's whom we're talking about. And let's go to John 8:21. Dying outside of Christ, dying having rejected Christ. There's only one reason a person goes to hell, biblically. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in John 8:21, notice it says, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Now notice this. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So it all comes down to that faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a theology study this Sunday, on illumination. And illumination starts... Did you know it starts when you're unsaved? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because why? Because they believe not on me. That's what he particularly convicts of. That I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been hearing this, and I got head knowledge about this, but I haven't really believed it yet. And boom, that conviction sets in. I hear stories from my wife about Bible Club kids. It's interesting. And how they all of a sudden they want to be saved. I told you about Jackie Perrone and their son, Paul Jr., he is a Christian, pretty strong Christian, and he sent that track, The Bridge, if you've ever seen that, and wanted me to help Paul understand the gospel. And as I was talking to him, Jackie said, well, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And then she did too, same night. And but God convicts. And he's the one that opens a person's eyes. But this is why. And this is why a person perishes. Now let's go on in Revelation 20. 21:20. Revelation 20 and verse. Again, you got, they are judged according to their works. Again, that's emphasized the end of verse 13. Verse 14, now we come to the last point here. This is eternal. This is an eternal judgment. In other words, this isn't just some disciplinary action where we're going to purify them and then they're going to repent. No, this is it. There's no other hope. Now, we've seen God's long-suffering through the book of Revelation, you know, and how he's, even during that dark time of judgment on the earth, he's winning souls. He's plucking brands out of the fire. It's what he's doing now, you know. He's plucking brands out of the fire. But the time of grace is over here. And the time of his judgment, the day of the Lord will come, you know, like Peter said. And so this is it. This is part of it. And so notice verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is an eternal separation from God, is what that means. Now you have a lot of descriptions of it. Maybe we have time to look at these comparative passages. And it's called a lake of fire. It's called the second death. You have these two descriptions in this context. Now we've already seen the lake of fire back in chapter 19, verse 20. It says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so as much as human language can describe, this would be depicted. I thought about putting pictures up here, but I didn't know if that would be fitting. I don't know that any picture that man's come up with could really picture what this is. But this is a reality. You know, a Christian should never talk lightly about hell, because this is a reality. And let's go to, in chapter 20, verse 10, we saw at the end of Satan's career, in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's go to Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. Different passages describing the same thing. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. This is the judgment of the nations when he comes back to establish his kingdom. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So originally, hell, second death, lake of fire, was created for the devil and his angels. But men who reject Christ will be there. Let's go to Matthew 18:9, where here it's called hellfire, I believe. 18:9. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. In other words, I don't know that that's to be taken literally, but the point is, take drastic measures other than perish. Do what you can. Do what you need to do. If any hindrance there from trusting Christ. And let's go to Matthew 25:46, we were just there in that neighborhood. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there, everlasting fire, verse 41, everlasting punishment, verse 46. Let's go to Mark 9:44. Now who is it that's speaking these words? Jesus. He's God. So he's the one that spoke about it the most. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And so apparently there'll be a body that will exist forever. Just like we'll have a body as believers, resurrected, suitable for heaven. Immortal, powerful, glorious, incorruptible body, as 1 Corinthians 15 described. Well, here's a body that will never die in hell. And will have conscious torment, punishment, forever and ever. And then finally, let's go to Revelation 21, verse 8. 21:8. And here you have the characteristics listed of the unsaved, basically, who will be there. 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that doesn't mean if you committed any of those things, you're going to be in the lake of fire if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right? That's the key, because actually, you know what the Bible says about that, all men are liars. To some extent, you know. But there's forgiveness, isn't there? And by the grace of God through the cross of Calvary. And so there's our refuge. Now let's go back to Revelation 20. It's a sobering study, isn't it? And notice in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's go back to this thought of the book of life. And we've seen it a couple times in this context, this book of life. And we saw it back in Revelation 13. Let's compare some other passages on it. In I think Revelation 13:8. It's the saved that are written in the book of life. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now you have another difficult phrase, difficult by way of interpretation, and that's one's name being blotted out of the book of life. Now I want to read something Wolverd wrote better than what I could describe. If the point of view be adopted that the book of life was originally the book of all living from which have been expunged the names of those who departed from life on earth without salvation, it presents a sad picture of a blank space where their names have been written. Now that would correspond to the fact of your name being blotted out. Now you remember, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way, there's only one sin that causes you to perish. Unbelief, right? Because Jesus died for all sins. And so, consequently, have that emphasized over 300 times in the New Testament. Believe, whosoever believeth in him. And that all goes back to the cross, right? And what Jesus did. And so, that's your only hope, right? That's my only hope. That's it. But that's all you need, because Jesus paid it all. We're justified by faith. We're justified by his blood. And if you do have your faith in Christ, you are in the book of life. And so, if not, you're not, right? And so, it's a serious thing. It's very serious. And a section like this, now you could say, well, you have the righteous judgment of God, and it is. And there's a certain sense, there's something in us that we recoil from it, don't you? I mean, you got loved ones, or you got people who die in their sins apart from Christ, and there's something about it that, it's hard. It's just a hard truth. But remember this. Remember, God is holy. It's a great white throne. God would cease to be God if he didn't judge sin. And then remember this. God is love. And he provided the sacrifice himself to bear the sins of mankind to satisfy his own holiness, whereby if a person puts their faith in him, they're delivered from this lake of fire. And so what else could God do? And so there's grace, isn't there? I mean, the whole Bible, it's a message of grace, wonderful grace of God. And that's our message, isn't it, to a lost and dying world? It's a message of grace. Now, the way is open. Let's go to 2 Corinthians here. I've got a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 19, verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you, pray you in Christ, that be ye reconciled to God. That's our job, isn't it? It's a ministry of reconciliation. The work's been done. Be ye reconciled to God. Receive the work. It is finished. And so, that's a great ministry. Ministry of reconciliation. It's a message of grace and love. It's not a message of condemnation. Man's already condemned, right? He's already a sinner. But he needs to be reconciled. He needs to come. And let's go to John 5:40. Notice what Jesus said himself. It's very interesting. Notice how he puts it. John 5:40. John 5:39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life." So those that perish, that's the case. Because the invitation is open. It's open even to the end of the book of Revelation. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. So it shows his arms are open. So, you know, Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy your body. Fear him who can destroy your body and soul in hell. That's Luke 12:5. In other words, fear God. And then, of course, take refuge in the cross. Now, if there's rejection of the gospel, there's a certain fearful looking forward to judgment. In Hebrews 10:27. In other words, there's no way out if a person rejects the gospel. There is no second chance. There is no hope. That's why we're a savior of life unto life, death unto death. So again, it's a very sobering thing, and it ought to affect us in our witness, shouldn't it? We don't want to be intimidated about witnessing. We're talking to eternal souls who are facing this judgment right here if they reject the gospel. And so that ought to cause us to have a certain urgency. That's the primary application of the whole book of Revelation, don't you think? This judgment's coming, it's universal on the earth. Well, this is the final one here. And so we want to know we did what we could. And we want to know, you put your head on the pillow, you know, you were a faithful witness. And you gave them the gospel. And so Jesus bore our sins. And by the way, having trusted Christ, let's look at the positive side of this in closing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're shielded from it. Do we deserve it? Yes, we deserve it too. Like a fire. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. But we're shielded, aren't we, from the wrath to come. And let's go to John 5:24. It's those that avail themselves, the grace of God, that are shielded in believing his word. In John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and into life." So you hear it, you believe it, you have salvation. And so, it's a weighty thing, a hard section. But it's a truth, right? This is a real event we're looking at here. And God forbid that there be anybody here that would be at this judgment, because there's no hope at this judgment. You want to escape the wrath to come, right? You take refuge in the cross. There's our judgment. It's amazing, isn't it, that he would do that. He would love us so that Jesus would be willing to die in our stead, that we could be delivered. And so such a wonderful thing. And we rest in that. You know, for a Christian, there's a lady I'm ministering to now, Michelle Leiter, and she's getting closer to the end. And I asked her today, "Now, Michelle, you ready to go? If the time comes, you're ready." She's very quick to yes. "You have peace with God? And you have peace of God?" And she says, "Yes." And very short time. Well, there's no other peace, is there? You're facing death. What are you going to be trusting? The only thing you can trust is the cross and what Jesus did. There's our salvation. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the blessing of salvation. We thank thee that Jesus paid it all, that you do love us, that Jesus did die for us, that you've extended your grace to us. We pray for each one here, for any who have not trusted Christ. Help them, Father, to look at this as it is squarely in the scriptures and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be delivered from the wrath to come. And help us as your children. May we be good witnesses in a world, in the land of the dying, and where the need is so great. And we pray, may we shine as lights and pluck brands out of the fire. We thank thee for the gospel and its power. We thank thee for thy long suffering in the age in which we live, in which you are still extending grace and mercy to man. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.